1 Timothy chapter 5. Last week we began the section of 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. We took 1 through 8. We're going to attempt to finish up today this section. I'm going to begin our reading at verse 1. You should not rebuke an older man. Again, those of you following with the Greek text knows it's not a command. It's an aorist subjunctive. And the reason why it's not a command, and it is in a subjunctive mood which shows possibility, is because the incident hasn't happened yet. But it has a possibility of happening. So before Timothy actually gets to straightening out the church about these matters, he must first learn how to show honor to all believers. And so he tells Timothy, you should not rebuke an older man, but appeal to him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger men or younger women as sisters in all purity. So basically, when men in the body of Christ are dealing with the women in the body of Christ, if it's an older woman, she is to be approached like a mother. For younger women, they are to be approached as sisters. That puts a whole new perspective on how to approach singles, even shopping the church for someone. He goes on to say in verse 3, which is the second section, verses 3 through 16, is how to show honor to the widows. And again, the word widows in Greek has to do with separation. That is, a woman has been separated from her support system. And it involves all women, not just women who have had their husbands died, but in those days within the culture, the kera, the widow, is the person who had her husband leave her and just leave her high and dry and without support. It's the woman who has been separated from her support, which was through the husband. And in those days, in that society, women did not work outside the home. They were not educated unless a rabbi wanted to take them and, with husband's permission, educate them, but they didn't do that. So once the man died, or the husband left her, or whatever the case may be, then she was left high and dry, no support system whatsoever. So when he says widows, that gives you the overall sense of what the word means. It's somebody who has had their husband die, and with that, their support system's gone. But in these times, it covered more area than just somebody dying. It meant the entire support system was gone. So even if a woman had her husband up and leave her for another woman, or just in general, or whatever the case may be, she still came under this category as a separated person. Now, somebody asked me this week, so does that mean that she got separated from someone? What if she separated herself? Well, later on in the text, we're going to see that there's a passive participle, one of the qualifications for the church taking care of one of these separated people, separated from their support system. It's a passive voice participle, which means that the woman had received the action. She didn't do the action. And that fits right in with 1 Corinthians 7 about initiating the action. So it says in verse 3, honor widows, ones who are being really widows. So now you know why he's... because you approach this and say, well, if you're a widow, how can a person be a genuine widow and somebody not be a genuine widow? I mean, either husband died or he didn't die, right? So you can have two different kinds of kera, widows, separated ones. One is genuine, that is, they fit the fact that all of their support system is gone. Or there are widows or separated people that have other support systems through the family. They would not be considered as genuine separated people because their husband left them, but they have family that can support them. You see, so that's why the strange language here that we try to translate into English, and why it's difficult to understand it. Well, who's a genuine widow? I mean, is she faking it? You know, is her husband living up in the hills and she said he died so she can make money off the church? I mean, either he's dead or he's not, right? What this is saying is somebody who is genuinely a separated person, not just from her husband, but from all support systems. The church is to look at her as a genuine, a person who is genuinely, totally separate from all support. So he says, honor widows who are genuine widows. But if anyone has, any widow have children or grandchildren and children have widows, let them learn first to show reverence to their household, and to pay back payment to the parents. So, the children and grandchildren, if once the woman has been separated from her support system with the husband, it's up to the children and the grandchildren to step in and provide the support for them. And he says that this is to show reverence. In other words, what he's saying is this is how you show your love for the Lord. You first take care of your own, period. And as we mentioned to you in 1 Timothy chapter 3, one of the requirements, qualifications of the elder in the church is he must serve, know how to lead his family well. In other words, everything starts at home. And we can go to church and we can recite scripture and we can confess our love for the Lord and not take care of our own family. That's happening all the time, especially in ministry, where people in ministry are so busy day and night with the church programs that their families are falling apart. So our reverence for the Lord, first of all, starts at home. So he says to pay back payment to the parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. And he goes on to say, the ones who are genuine widows, look at verse 5, even those who have been left alone, there's your passive participle, perfect passive participle, have hoped upon God, and they continue in petitions and prayers night and day. But the one who is giving in to self-pleasure, while she's living, she has died. She's dead while living. And command these things in order that they might be without reproach. That is, a woman is to live her life as though there is nothing to get a hold of to bring insult and reproach to the things of God. Now, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for his own household, so your immediate family, but your household is everybody around you. Not just your immediate family, but extended family. He has denied the faith and is worse than a non-believer. The word infidel means non-believer. Worse than a non-believer. For today, verse 9, as we start the second part of verses 3 to 16, still talking about widows, but now we're talking about enrolling widows in the church. That is something completely different. I want you to understand this. What we have talked about so far about family support for the widows has nothing to do with what we're going to talk about right now. This is a totally separate issue. We're talking about how the church is to enroll certain women, widows, for the work of ministry. In other words, he's not saying every widow that has been left without support and that the church supports, there's to be some kind of payback. While the church is showing support to them, they're supposed to give service to the church. That's not what it says. But if there are widows out there that have been separated from all support systems, the church is to step in and help these women who have placed their hope upon God. They're Christians. And they have been left alone, and they're petitioning to God because they have nowhere else to go. No family to take care of them. And they're praying to God, and they're praying night and day. They're putting their hope in God, therefore the church needs to step up and say, they're putting their hope in the Lord, they have no means of support, so step up to the plate. That's what the church is supposed to be doing, taking care of their own. But now we have a totally different situation, starting with verse 9. It says, let not a widow be enrolled. That's the literal translation. Let not a widow be enrolled under 60 years of age. Less than 60 years. She's not to be enrolled in the church. Now, it has nothing to do with taking care of widows. If somebody meets the criteria from verses 3 through 8, that she's a widow, husband's gone, no family, she's a Christian woman, she's hoping upon the Lord, you can't say, well, you're only 58 years old and we can't support you. See, it has nothing to do with this. These are the widows who are enrolled in the church. And it's an enrollment. It's a military term for enlisting soldiers in the service. So it is a list, a literal list that the church keeps, and they enroll women that are not less than 60 years of age. Secondly, they have become the wife of one husband, so faithful to the husband that she was married to. And thirdly, verse 10, is that she must have obtained a testimony of certain things in her life. So you can see that this is a special enrollment. It isn't for all widows. It's for the women not less than 60, has been faithful to her husband when he was living, and she must have a testimony in good works. And those of you following your Greek text, the word good has to do with the things of the Lord, spiritual good. We're not talking about humanitarianism here. We're talking about a spiritual response to God, and that she has a testimony. So there's three things, three criteria that she must meet in order to be enrolled in the church, to be in service to Christ in the church. Now look at the things that are listed under her testimony, and each one of them starts with the word if. If she raised up children. The term raised is the word nourish, to mature. If she has spent her life faithfully raising children. Secondly, if she has shown hospitality. Now this word literally means to receive strangers into your house. In those days, the inns in the area were actually places where illegal activity was going on. It's not like our motels in these days. And when Christians would travel, they would stay in the homes of Christians in that town, so they wouldn't have to stay in these places of evil with prostitution and even the criminals would hang out there and check out people coming and going. So to entertain strangers or to be hospitable doesn't mean you go out on the street. And some people think that it means that when you go down to the freeway and you see some guy hitchhiking, that you pick up a stranger, because that's your Christian responsibility. And that's not what it means. It means that you have brought the saints into your home and you have been hospitable to them, given them a place to stay. It goes on to say, thirdly, if she washed the feet of the saints. That's not religious ceremony. That means that when they come into your home, and this would be the actual activity of the slave of the household, but here's the woman of the household taking on this function, that when people come in, and they wore sandals in those days, and the roads were dirt, is that there would be a basin of water at the front door, and it would be up to the slave to wash the feet, clean the feet before they come in. And so if she has taken on this role of humbly not only receiving the saints into her household, but also washing their feet when they come in, shows a servant's heart. Now, if she has relieved the ones being afflicted. The term afflicted comes from phlebo, that means anguish of mind, stress of mind. If she has shown relief to the people who are afflicted in mind. And one last one, if she followed every good work. If she has followed after every good work. And again, the word good is agathos, meaning the good things of the Lord, the spiritual things. She's followed after every good work. Now that's quite a list to have to be measured up to. This, again, this isn't for support. This is to be enrolled in the church for specific ministry, as we will see in a moment. Their ministry is to young women in the church. You ever want to know your role? What would God have for me? Why am I going through the child raising process? Why am I keeping up my house? Why am I doing all of these things? It's because there's another generation that's coming, especially within the culture and the generation in which we live, where family and home is scattered and going all kinds of directions. When we get into Titus, Paul is going to be more specific about the keeping of the home and how God wants the home to be. But basically, as you know, when you raise your children, you're a better parent for raising children after they're out of the house, because you look back and you know all the mistakes you made. And it's like, wow, you know, if I had to do it over again, I probably would have done some things different. Yeah, but there's another generation coming up that needs to know that information. There's another generation coming up that doesn't know how to parent. It's just, you just don't know how. And you have to learn as you go. And there's books on the market and everything else, and that's nice. But sometimes the child doesn't follow along with the book. You ever notice that? They have a way that when you start to apply the right thing, they shift gears and go in another direction. It's like, so you got to go buy another book. But nothing beats experience. And as we get older, we think, boy, all those wasted years. If up to my lifetime right now as a Christian, if I did everything wrong, I don't mean evil, but I did everything wrong. I did it the wrong way. I didn't pay attention to the Word of God, and I did everything wrong. I have a tremendous amount of information to pass on to the next generation. Rather than sitting around beating myself up, telling myself what a bad parent I was, if I have the realization of what it's all about, and you sit there and you go, Lord, why didn't you give this enlightenment to me while I was right in the middle of the mess? Because God could have just said, hey, Bill, look. Oh, okay. But it's after they're gone. So what's that all? It's almost like double punishment, you know. Now God shows me. Well, there's another generation coming up of young people raising families. And God wants the family raised in a certain way, because the marriage, according to the Bible, Ephesians chapter 5, just marriage itself, even if there are no children, just marriage itself is to represent Christ in the church. So that when our neighbors see us, our friends see us, they see the function between Christ and the church, everything we do and everywhere we go. We don't have to tell them. But somebody's going to ask sooner or later, why do you guys do what you do? Well, we belong to Christ. And it starts in the home. And then when there's children. The Bible presents the family as a miniature church. And we get together with all of our families together, and we're one big family in Christ. And then we leave and we go back to our being separate individual churches. It's all supposed to represent Christ. That's why God designed marriage and the family to be the way it is, to represent Him. We think it has to do with other things, but it doesn't. Those things are there. So the woman, the widow who is enrolled in the church for service, not for support, but for service, she must meet these requirements. She must have a testimony of being faithful in all of these areas. Verse 11 says, but younger widows refuse. Here's the reason why. For whenever they give into their impulses which are against Christ. Now these are saved people. Boy, doesn't this open up a picture of explanation? Gee, do you think it's possible to be a Christian and have surrendered to the conviction and the influence and the persuasion of the Lord in a person's life, in general, man or woman, and then be struck with the sexual impulses of attraction to the opposite sex, and then be led by the desires of the flesh away from the priority and the surrender to Christ. Yes, you can. Does that mean you're unsaved? No, it doesn't. It just means that the flesh, when it grows desirous of fleshly sexual things against Christ, they desire to marry. In other words, it's not wrong to desire to get married, but when that becomes the chief thought, you know? There are words to old songs that I used to listen to that some of the words come back, and it just depicts our society. It depicts our culture. I remember Bob Dylan back in the late 60s when supposedly he had become a Christian. He's denounced it now, but basically what he says is if you're not busy being born again, you're busy dying. That's pretty good. Then there's a raunchy song that I thought just hits relationships on the nail head in our culture. And it goes like this. Girl, I love you, won't you tell me your name? You fall in love before you even know. Yeah, that's called attraction. And when we do counseling, we tell people, well, I hope you're not thinking of getting married because of attraction alone. Because over the years, the attraction won't be as strong, and you're going to have to get down to nitty-gritty living. So attraction changes. But when young people, you get those hormones going, when young people are attracted to each other, that attraction is just so strong that it dominates their life, and all other understanding of responsibility and wisdom just goes out the door. They say love is blind. All they know is I have these feelings and it's got to be love. That's called attraction. Because true love is sacrificial. And a love that's attraction is what can I get out of you? What can you do for me? And so it's interesting that Paul is bringing out this factually. You know, if I were writing the Bible and I wanted it to be to clean it up a little bit so it's more presentable as being God's Word, I would have left this part out because, you know, we don't talk about that kind of stuff and it doesn't exist. Oh, yeah, it does. That's why I mentioned last week about shopping the church. Most people who shop the church go to a big church. More people, more possibilities. It's because the desire to marry, even though that in and of itself is not wrong, it becomes the primary thing because of the impulses and desires to satisfy the flesh. They desire to marry, having judgment. This is a Christian. You say, what would be the judgment upon a Christian that puts fleshly desires and the fulfillment of them above the priority of Christ? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7, he says, it's better to marry than to burn with passion. If you can't control yourself, all physical expression should take place in marriage. But he says, that's not wrong, but I'll tell you this, such will have trouble in the flesh. And that's the answer, basically, to most marriage counseling. Very simple answer. Well, we got these problems. She talks about him and he talks about her. And, you know, the conclusion is you got married. So what do you want me to do? You know, you're living with another human being. The attraction level has gone down. And it's like, oh, you, you know, we're stuck with that. That's why there must be a personal individual development with Christ. And it's not wrong to have desires and it's not wrong to want to get married, but the relationship must be based on the individual's relationship with Jesus Christ. So whatever the other person does, it doesn't matter. My consideration about him or her, depending on which party I am, would depend upon what the Lord wanted me to do, not what they're doing. And that's the way it is with every situation. So they have judgment because they have set aside their first faith. Look at that. The first conviction and persuasion they had about their surrender to Christ, they have set that aside. And they have put another priority there, and that priority is to satisfy the human desires. And at the same time, they learn to be idle by going around the houses, visiting from place to place. I heard one person say once, the reason that Paul put in going around from house to house is because they didn't have telephones in those days. They're idle. Now that doesn't mean he's not saying idle means they sit home and do nothing. Look at this. And not only are they idle, they learn how to be idle, but they are gossipers and busybodies, speaking the things that are not necessary. The word gossip comes from the word to bubble over. Emotionally just bubbling over and talking about everything and everybody. Secondly, busybodies. It's actually the word for idle with a word around in front of it. They're working around. They're working the town. Going from place to place, finding out everybody's business. And speaking the things that are not necessary. Now, this is very important. What does it mean to be idle and to learn to get into trouble that way? If you're involved in conversations, personal conversations, from house to house, telephone to telephone number, whatever the case may be, and they are unnecessary things, the things that you don't need to be talking about, neither do you need to be listening to, it's called gossip and being a busybody. People want to find out what everybody else is doing, you know, what their problems are, and how are things going on in the family. You can see why he's talking about this, is because here is a threat to the family. To get counseling or to share with a friend and prayer is one thing, but just to go from house to house and phone number to phone number just to find out what the latest scoop is off the street. Paul says that's part of the problem. So younger widows have too much time on their hands. He says, therefore, in verse 14, I have decided, here's the decision, that younger women are to do these things, to marry, to raise children, or produce children literally, to run the household, to manage the household. In other words, the man or the husband is to be out working, and the woman is to do the books and keep the household going. That's basically what it means. You want a reference to that? Proverbs chapter 31, the virtuous woman. Her husband is in the gates of the streets with the city council and with the leaders of the town, and she's running the household. Getting clothes for the children, doing all the necessary things in the administration of the household while he is out. Next, to give not even one opportunity to the opponent on account of reproach. And reproach here would be insult. The word occasion in the Greek, aphormein, is another military term, and it means to set up a base of operation. Don't give Satan, our enemy, a chance to get a hold and make an incident or relationship or activity where he can set up a base of operation and infiltrate your family and the other families through what you're doing to bring insult to the things of Christ. Don't give him even one opportunity to set up a base of operations from your life by what you say and what you do. Verse 15 says, for some already have given in to the physical desires to follow after Satan. Satan has, according to Paul, this is a situation that already exists in Ephesus, in his church. And some have already taken the bait. And he says, don't let them be enrolled under 60 years of age, but encourage them. If you can't control yourself, it's best to get married, raise children, keep yourself busy with the home the way God intended it to be, rather than out around not having anything to do. That doesn't mean idle. See, idle in the Bible doesn't mean you just sit around with nothing to do. Idle in the Bible means that you're busy doing things you shouldn't do. That's idle. Talking about things that are unnecessary. Then he says in verse 16, in summary statement of all this, if any believing man or believing woman has widows, let them relieve them. And let not the church be burdened in order that it might relieve genuine widows. So it's a pretty good layout for Timothy. That if any believing man or believing woman has a widow, somebody who is truly separated from all support, let them take care of them. So that the church isn't burdened down and the church can support those who are genuinely separate from all support. The church finances and the church material things can go for it can be reserved for the people who really need it. Instead of the family saying, well, you know, I tithe the church, so let the church take care of them because I want to use my money for something else. No. The reverence for God starts in the home. And all of the teachings of Paul, he said everything about your walk with Christ starts in the home. And if it isn't developed there, and you don't function with Christ in the home, you can't go any further than that. You say, oh, but I want to preach someday, or God's called me to be a teacher. Well, first things first. Be faithful to take care of your home. Be faithful to see that your relationship with your wife, with your husband, with your children, has to do with a testimony to the neighborhood. You don't even have to say anything to anybody. Just the function, just the relationship, just the response is a testimony to everybody that lives around you. And on Monday nights, we're talking about the decision-making processes. A pastor should never be satisfied with his ministry until there is fruit born in the decision-making process. I'm not talking about attending church or Bible study or those types of things, though those things might be involved. According to Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that we serve the Lord out of our reasoning processes. As we reason things out in life, we make decisions. Well, I could do this, I could do this. I might do this, I should do this. We're considering all these different avenues when we make our decisions. And according to the Bible, that is where our service to Christ begins. The decisions. Not decisions about what church to go to, but that's, you know, part of it. But in our everyday life, what does the Lord want me to do? Where does He want me to go? When does He want me to go? How does He want me to go? Why does He want me to go? And some people might think that that's very restrictive. Well, that's the Christian life. We belong to Christ. He has a certain purpose for us. Everywhere we go and everything we do, we represent Him. He's inside of us. He's going to manifest Himself through us as He leads us in the places and the activities that He would have us to go. But a pastor should not be satisfied until he sees the fruit of decision making. The fruit of making decisions to seek the Lord and to seek to do what the Lord wants that person to do. And everything else is nice. But if that decision-making process isn't there, going on within the individual life, going on within the family, going on within the church as it progresses, just having church or ministry, whatever that is, today, that's not satisfying. It's a personal relationship with the Lord. Realizing that these are pretty specific, personal, in detail things. These are things the church never talks about. These are things you don't hear from the pulpit. It's in the Bible. But to talk about these things from a pulpit in a church with about 3,000 or 5,000 people, boy, there'd be some people get upset. And some people would be upset because they didn't even know it was in there. They should have been told about it long before now. Some people would be surprised and shocked to know that being a Christian is not joining a church program to make that program a success so that the Lord can give us thumbs up and say good job. It has nothing to do with it. But that's the mentality today. Join a church, be a church worker, church supporter, make the program a success for Jesus. That's it. And in our everyday life, seek the Lord. Yeah, what's that? You know? We don't know what it is. But Paul ministering to a pastor at Ephesus, and he's going to get even more specific when he talks to Titus. And ministers to him about the churches there. And about the various problems. And how we are to function as believers. How God wants us to function. Not in our human effort. But just spending times like this in the Word of God, it brings out realization. Oh, you mean the Lord's even concerned about, you know, my home life, my how I conduct myself? Yes, He is. Because our opponent is looking for a foothold, some place to set up camp as a base of operation to bring insult to the things of Christ. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for the understanding, the awakening, the realization that You give to us, and the enlightenment that we cannot produce these things, but we can be, by Your Spirit, sensitive to You and Your purpose and will for our lives, is that You have saved us so that You might be magnified in us and through us, so that others might see You and glorify You. We pray that You'd help us to understand that You have chosen failing, weak, sinful vessels. That it isn't our human perfection that gives glory to Christ. It's our imperfection, trusting Christ to minister in us and through us. We ask that by the power of Your Spirit, You would transform us and change us into the people that You would have us to be for Your purposes here on the earth, and for our purposes of being satisfied and being involved in walking with Christ and living for Christ every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.